Good morning. That sounded really loud. It's not really good to have someone that loud early in the morning. They should be more like this. And then after 8 cups of coffee, which actually I've already had, they can be really loud. So I'm glad you're here. We have been working on this series that we designed to lead us up to Easter. And every week our cross has been a different color. Now, I'm a little bit challenged on the colors. I hear that this is peacock blue. Are peacocks really blue? They are? So some of you are nodding yes. Some of you are like me, I don't know. But anyway, that's what color this is. So what we've done every week, we've looked at anger, fear, bitterness. Next Friday, Good Friday, we're going to be doing anxiety. And then this Easter weekend, discouragement. We've tried to pick things that all of us, if we're really honest, can relate to, some more than others, some at different times, and these are pretty common. It's the things that we can easily get wrapped around the axle with and either make excuses for or decide, instead of me being defeated by this, I want to find a way to, how do I overcome? How can I be victorious over this? And this is exactly what Jesus offers us. And I'll just say this too. I hope that you will join me in praying and thinking about and then acting on inviting your friends and neighbors, coworkers, classmates, people that you know to come for Easter weekend. We still live in a time, in a culture where Easter, it does get people's attention. And you and I can capitalize on that by inviting them to come to something that I promise you it'll be completely apolitical. And where else can you go? You can't even go out to eat without there being politics involved. We will be a politics-free zone. We want to celebrate what Jesus has done, what he offers us, and what is so unique about him. And anyway, I'll get back to that a little bit later. But we're dealing with this thing today of pride. What I understand about pride is it's kind of like weeds in your yard. Always there, and will flourish unless you do something to eliminate them. A lot of you are starting to see stuff growing up in your yard, and you're hoping it's grass. The truth is, some of it is. But you got onions in there. You got a lot of weird stuff growing in your yard. And you're glad because spring's coming, but pretty soon you're going to see that you got a lot of unwanted stuff there. If you don't deal with it, it will just continue to grow. Weeds are like that. They just grow. No one ever goes out and plants weeds in their yard. But they have tons of them. And pride's like that too. It's already living in you and me. And the issue is whether I let it flourish or whether I find some way to defeat it before it wipes me out. My definition of pride, and I realize there's a healthy kind of pride. We're not dealing with that one today. If you've got that one, way to go. But that's not what we're looking at. The definition we're using for pride is this. It's an excessive appreciation of my own worth or virtue. In other words, it's self-importance or an attitude of superiority. It's an excessive appreciation of me, and usually at the expense of others. And pride's this kind of thing. It's easy to detect in some ways. There are other ways where it's kind of hidden. And I found that it's especially easy to detect in other people. And they're, the people that like to brag. People that are always talking about how wonderful they are and all this, and then people that are constantly putting other people down. That's kind of obvious pride there, and I sure don't mind seeing that in others. In fact, I've kind of made a practice of pointing it out, at least internally. There's other kind of pride, too, that's really, really dangerous. There's pride that's more subtle than that, than the overt kind. It's the kind of pride that it shows up in critiquing or offering advice that has this air of superiority to it. And you know what it's like when you're on the receiving end of it. Many parents have perfected this when they give advice to their kids. And it comes from this mountaintop pointing down to the little peons that don't really know anything. And I'm going to tell you, parents, when you do that, all your kids are hearing is this, wah, 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 wah. They're not paying, because they get it. They can detect that. You and I are good at this. I told you so's. If you ever do that, you've got a pride issue. And I'll say that because how many of you have ever liked it when someone said, well, I told you so? How many of y'all ever said, wow, I should have listened? You know, there's this kind of air of it that is, it's an ugly kind of pride thing. Maybe you did tell them so, but that's not helpful, and that's really what we need to be doing. We'll get some of the positives in a minute. Another way that, a subtle way pride shows up, I see this in conversations, especially among guys, is where one will be telling a story of something that happened, and the rest of us are gathering data to find out, how can I one-up that one without looking like I'm one-upping them? You know, I scored 2 touchdowns that final game in high school, and you're thinking, well, I scored 4. I might not even play, but I'm going to come up with a way that I scored 4 because I just want to be a little better. You know, and how many conversations do we have where someone's telling a story, and in our mind, we're trying to figure out, how can I slide in that I actually know that, and I know more than that? I mean, that's just pride. It's this comparison kind of thing we fall into. And then there's some ways that pride can be very much under the waterline, disguised, but it's very alive and active. Sometimes that happens when we might be doing something to help others, maybe some others that are in desperate need, and in our mind we have an air of superiority. We would never verbalize that. But we're just saying, you know, boy, they're so fortunate to have me. I'm really something. I'm quite valuable here, and you know, I'm not going to say it. I hope they will, but they're so fortunate to have me in their life. There are other ways this shows up too. There's it's kind of fake humility. It's where you deliberately undercut yourself, hoping that the other person's going to say, oh, no, you're much better than that. You know, you say, oh, I'm horrible at this. I can never do anything right. And you know that's not true, but you're saying it because you want to hear them say, oh, no, you're wonderful. You do this, 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 and this right. And inside, you're just beaming. Now, you're not going to show it, but that's what happens. It's part of the way pride infiltrates our life. Another one, and I'm not saying that every time someone appears being self-pitying that this is happening, but a lot of times it is. Self-pity is another one of those things. It can be the cry for, please come build me up, because I'm really that important. You see, this idea of having an excessive view of your own importance, that can be packaged with this kind of self-pity thing, because I need to be the center of attention. I need everyone to be focused on me and my problems and my issues. And so that's what I feed on. And so if pride's one, and be careful assessing someone else's motives. We ought to spend a lot more time focusing on our own intentions, our own motives, because the problem is we have a hard time. I can't read someone else's mind. I'm just not good at it. However, I do practice that periodically. So I have breakfast with my son. Joseph and I have breakfast every Saturday that we're both in town. We've been doing this for years. And we go to McDonald's because both of us are fairly cheap. And we'll go there, and we have a rule that when we meet for breakfast or whenever we're talking, we started this several years ago, that we will always answer each other honestly. Now, sometimes that may mean I refuse to answer that question. But we're going to be real straight with each other about these things. There's reason for that, and I really value it. And so yesterday we were at McDonald's, and we were talking about some stuff, and he asked what was going on with me, and in a moment of honesty that I may regret, I said, well, God's really been getting my attention about how critical I am of other people. And it's not that it shows up a lot outwardly. Becky probably sees it more. But I catch myself regularly, especially watching TV, criticizing other people and their motives and how they do it. I do this if I'm traveling and I visit another church. I catch myself, oh, why'd they do that? That's not right. We could do it a lot better than that. Our worship team's much. They would never do that. And it's just this air of kind of superiority, and I'll critique and I've caught myself. I've been doing it a lot. Now, I can get away with it because you don't necessarily see it, but I know what's going on internally. Now my son does, which is what I might end up regretting, because he's going to ask me next time we go to breakfast, so how are you dealing with that? But I'm going to tell you, It's insidious. Again, it's like the lawn weeds. If I pretend they're not there, they just continue to grow unimpeded. If I'm willing to admit, you know, I've got an issue here, there's some areas in my life where I do feel superior, where this pride thing is taking root, then I've got a chance. And God's really concerned about this. And there are ways that he's going to interfere with our lives, especially those of us that are followers, interfere with our lives to help us see what we've been trying to avoid. Proverbs 29:23 says, "Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor." Now, the definition for humility, it means a choice to adopt a modest mindset or to adopt a lower view of myself relative to others. This is not poor self-esteem. It's a choice that I'm gonna adopt a modest view of myself, and I'm gonna elevate others. Just a deliberate choice. And the difference between humility and humiliation: humility is a choice I get to make. Humiliation is what happens when I don't, and I get caught. You see it happen a lot. And there's short-term implications of this, and long-term. The short-term are when God brings things in our way that kind of catch us off guard, and we have to see in full relief, I really am pretty prideful. Now I have a choice to make in that. I can avoid it, and I can move on, and then I have a long-term implication. Here's a short-term way that works. So a few years ago, we had a business that wanted to contact us. They wanted to do some things with New Hope. And the guy contacted us, said, you know, I'm doing business in the area. I want to do this with you. I'd like to meet with you. And so our team said, sure, we'll meet. So we're going to meet like the next day, I think. Well, the guy that had approached us about the meeting sent an email to one of his partners, not realizing that we were on the chain. And this is what he said. I have a meeting tomorrow with, quote, those dumb church folks. Now, he didn't know we received that. You know, he didn't intend to, obviously. So the next day, the meeting's going on. And the group talking about a bunch of things and some business kind of things. And I won't say that it was David Schleyer, but one of the people on our team, when the question came up and there were some concerns about it, he goes, well, what do we know? We're just dumb church folks. This was an exercise where I think humiliation was probably part of the deal. There was silence after that. The guy realized, well, he's quoting me. I mean, and all of us have these things happen to us, where we've been operating in kind of a prideful mode, and then something happens, and we get, our eyes are wide open. Now, we can avoid it. We can ignore it. We can stay out of circumstances like that again or whatever. We can learn from it, which is really helpful. If we choose not to, there are long-term implications to this of having pride that goes unimpeded, undealt with. The long-term is it's going to create a growing distance between me and others, and especially me and my Creator. And if I don't deal with it ultimately, that separation will last forever. And I want to say this too. I'm speaking primarily to those of us that are followers of Jesus. The ugliest pride in the world is spiritual pride. When those that claim to know our Heavenly Father operate with this self-important kind of arrogance. Jesus addressed this very clearly, unmistakably. In fact, that's why increasingly those that were against him were more and more angry and more determined to get rid of him, because he called things the way they were. He told this parable. I want you to read this one. This is in Luke 18. He said, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. These were proud. These were people. And the thing that was so ugly is they knew better. They knew what was true. They knew God's word. They knew all the things God had been doing, but they had gathered it and they had determined that they were so special, so in the end, that they were basically God-like in themselves. One was a Pharisee. He said, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other one was a despised tax collector. So what Jesus done is he's picked the top of the heap and the bottom of the heap. In this case, the Pharisees were seen as the religious cream of the crop. They really knew it all. They were as close to God as anyone could be, because of their wisdom and brilliance and all this kind of stuff. Tax collectors, at that time, were seen as like the lowest of the low in the way they made their living and all that. Today, if you wanted to do an equivalent, I'm not being mean-spirited at all about this. It would probably be a congressman or career politicians, because that's the image that the stereotype we have. But you can come up with anything you want. But he was just saying you've got this super spiritual person and this super unspiritual person. And they represent those groups. He goes, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I am certainly not like, and he looks around the room, I'm certainly not like that tax collector. Now, you get the idea, too, about worship. Is his worship was all, I would say horizontal, but it wasn't even horizontal. It was more like this. I'm looking down, not looking up. I'm looking down. I'm looking down on everyone around, and I'm picking those that I am so much superior to. He goes on to say, I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. And you get an idea. He's gone through a laundry list of his resume and how fortunate God is to have him on his team. And here's the contrast. Jesus said, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus concludes it with this. He goes, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. The idea of justified means right in their relationship with their Creator God. And then he ends it with this. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Pharisee was this religious, brilliant person, but very arrogant, very self-centered, extremely self-righteous. Self-righteous is where I don't need anything else because I got it myself. And that's exactly what he was. Instead of humbly recognizing his need for what only God could give him, he had come to a point he convinced himself that God was so fortunate to have him on his team. Kind of a spiritual prima donna. The tax collector was very self-aware, but it was a very real self-aware. He wasn't comparing himself with other people. He was comparing himself with God and recognized he fell so short. He was honest about his faults and his failings, and he admitted and he asked for what he desperately needed, that he would never get apart from God's mercy and his kindness to him. A huge difference between haughtiness and arrogance and then this sense of utter humility. Now, when I read this, for the longest time, I've read it that I said, man, I identify with the tax collector and that Pharisee. Man, those people. More and more I realize I am that Pharisee. And this is how I know. And when Jesus said this, he said, the Pharisee's doing his prayer, basically his resume, and he goes, I'm certainly not like that. And then he fills in tax collector. For me, I have my own I'm certainly not like that kind of person. And as soon as I do that, I'm just as guilty as the Pharisee because I'm self-important. I'm better than whoever. So I'm going to throw out a few categories and just ask all of us to be honest for a minute. If you were really being honest about who you think you're better than, who would you fill in? There are racial groups, could be certain age groups, could be nationalities, it could be how people look, their size, their weight, the clothes they wear, the car they drive. It could be the career they have or don't have. It could be their musical taste. It could be their political leanings or lack of political leanings. Could be viewed on all kinds of things. It could be gun rights. It could be immigration. I mean, who are those that, if you're really honest, I'm not like that person, therefore I'm better? Because the moment you and I do that, we're demonstrating our pride and arrogance and self-importance. Last Sunday night, a few of us went, and my son was part of this. There was a traveling performance that happens throughout the U.S. It's called This Is My Brave, and it's a group of, they gather a group of people that have had some form of mental illness or mental health issue, and then they do performances that are generally telling people what it's like for what they've struggled with. It could be social phobia, it could be bipolar, it could be schizophrenia, a variety of kind of mental health issues. We're really proud, I mean, to be there and to see these people that are wrestling through things that have been so life-gripping, and them coming and owning it and being able to discuss it. But one of the things that came up frequently as they were telling their stories, and none of them did this in an arrogant way, but it was like, you could tell how many times people saw when they heard that someone had a mental illness, that people looked at them as less than. The moment you and I do that, that is arrogant pride. How many times do you hear, you heard someone, well, they're going to a 12-step program, well, they really need that. Or they're going to CR, or they're going to see a counselor. You know, it's so easy for pride to find its way and to weave its way into our life, and it can be so subtle at times, it just becomes part of the landscape. We don't even notice it. But God does. And he sees it, and it's despicable, and it's ugly, and it's deadly. Humility is seeing what I really am in light of who God really is. Seeing what I really am, not comparing me to you, but comparing me to this Creator God, which is what you see the tax collector did. So what I'd like you to do is to think about this idea of how do I view myself? What is the framework that I use? And this, I think this song really, really addresses this well. So as Jesse and Stacy do this song, I want you to think about it, and then we'll come back together.
Try to fit you in the walls inside my mind. I try to keep you safely in between the lines. I try to put you in the box that I've designed. I try to pull you down so we're eye to eye. Try to take life back right out of the hands of the King of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the King of the world? Just a whisper of your voice can tame the sea. Take the lead. Still I run ahead and I think I'm strong enough, but you're the one who made me from the dust. When did I forget that you've always been the King of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the King of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the King of the world? You've always been the king. of the world. I try to take life back right out of the hands of the King of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the King of the world? You will always be the King of the world.
So this idea of humility, it's a choice I make to recognize just who God is, how big He is, and to see myself in light of that. And when I do, I really can become the kind of person that God wants me to be. C.S. Lewis, it's one of my favorite quotes from him. He says, true humility is not thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. I'm willing to put myself aside for the sake of others. It's fine to have a healthy kind of pride and self-confidence, but it always needs to be put in perspective, or it can grow into this kind of ugly kind of pride. If you're doing the Bible reading plan with us this week, there was a story in there that's really fascinating. Jesus, among his disciples, it's interesting how much they were just like you and me. But James and John, two of them, they took Jesus aside, and actually, if you read Matthew, they brought their mother along too. No jokes about Jewish mothers, but the mother came along, and she was lobbying because she wanted her two boys, and they wanted to have the best seats in the house with Jesus. And Jesus, when you finally wrap up everything, when we're in charge, can we sit, one of us on the right, one of us on the left? We want to be at the head table with you. It'd be kind of like saying, Jesus, can we ride shotgun with you? Don't care where the rest of them are, even if they're on the bus, as long as we're right there in the front. Jesus addresses them and he says, look, you don't know what you're asking about. He was really kind in how he did it. But the rest of the disciples heard what these guys had done. And listen to what it says here. This is Mark 10:41. It says, when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. And my guess is they were indignant because they thought they should have the best seats. Again, they're just like you and me. So Jesus called them together and he says, you know what the rulers of this world, you know that the rulers of this world lorded over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. Sounds very much like USA Today, where we have leaders that have authority and power and they love to flaunt it. They love to let everybody else know that they're in charge, whether that's politically, whether it's in the business world. I mean, we see this constantly. He said, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. If anyone had the right to walk around proud and focused on his own self-importance, Jesus could have done that. But what he's saying is, he said, if you really want to be a leader, if you're going to be great, you're going to work your way down to the bottom. You're going to find more and more ways to serve and care for others. You're going to think less about yourself and more about others. This is what leadership is. It's an upside-down economy in God's world. And that's what we've been called to. So I want to give you a real quick passage that gives us some instructions on this. The application of all this, it just goes to so many different levels. But 1 Peter 5 says this. It says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It says, clothe yourselves. I was like, today, almost every one of you is wearing clothes. You got up and you decided, I'm going to put something on. You may have looked at what the temperature was. You may have looked at what you wore yesterday. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons we put on what we do. But you made a deliberate decision, and you put the clothes on you have for on purpose. What it's saying here about humility is I make a deliberate choice to put on humility. I am going to my mindset is going to be, and I'm going to enter into this next time period, whatever it is, and I'm going to value others more than I'm focused on my own value. I'm going to choose to do this. That's exactly what it is. It's not faking it. It's not pretending. It says, I'm going to put others' needs in front of my own. And it goes on to say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That ought to really give us all pause, because God knows my motives in my heart. He knows exactly what my intent is on everything that I do. And if it's motivated by pride and self-importance, he gets it. And I need to own that. I need to recognize that he's aware of all that. And so there's no reason to pretend. And if I'm struggling with it, ask him for help. He wants me to be humble. He wants me to be like Jesus. He goes on to say, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So this idea of being humble, it's not a matter of, is that your personality trait? It's a matter of, I'm going to make a choice to value others more than I'm choosing to put value on me. I'm going to think more about them than I am thinking about myself. I'll give you a couple of quick examples that I'm working on, I've been trying to do. One of them is just to ask more questions and do more listening. It's so easy to get caught up in spouting our big ideas and our views and all this stuff. And I'll be honest, I've never learned anything when I was talking. I've learned a lot when I was listening. So just ask more questions. If you're a parent, you know, don't assume you know what your kids are doing and thinking and all that. Ask them some questions and actually listen. If you're a boss, don't tell your employees all the time. Don't just tell them what to do. Ask them. Ask them what's going on. Ask them how things are going. Ask them if they have insight in how things go. It's a matter of choosing to value other people. If you work with customers, don't tell the customer what they need. Ask them. Find out what's going on with others. It's like taking the golden rule. If I want others to be interested in me, I need to show interest in them. If I want others to value me, I need to choose to value them. This is how humility operates. And it's something that we practice. It's just like putting on our clothes. And you may have to change your clothes multiple times a day with us, because it's real easy for pride to slip back on. If you're on a team, show up early. Leave late. You know, when you and I show up late regularly for things, you know what it's saying? I'm more important than you guys are. And when I constantly make excuses for being late, that's exactly what they are. They're excuses. I'm saying you're not that important. I am. And own it. Look around for opportunities to help other people rather than sitting around and moaning about what other people aren't doing for me. I mean, there's so many ways this can be applied in our homes, in our work, in our neighborhoods. But it begins with you and me making a decision that, because of all God's done for us, he deserves my humble willingness to follow his son's lead and to put the needs and interest of others above my own. That's where humility is. It won't be found anywhere else. Let's pray together. God, this is really a tough one, because this pride thing, it's got really deep roots. And sometimes it's hard for us to see it, and it's extremely hard for us to hear from others what they see. But for many of us, that's what we need. I pray that today and this week that you would help us to seriously consider this issue of pride, self-importance. That you would help us to see ways we can take some steps toward clothing ourselves with humility, so that we can be men and women that you're proud of, men and women that live in such a way that as people see in us this growing sense of humility, that they'll want to find out the source, and that's you. We ask this in Christ's name for his sake.